Oh, good morning, Dee Dee.
Hi, Joe. What's with the shoe?
I'm losing my soul.
And what's this about a doctor's appointment? You're always going to the doctor.
I don't feel good.
So what? You think I feel good? Nobody feels good. After childhood, it's a fact of life. I feel rotten. So what? I don't let it bother me. I don't let it interfere with my job.
What do you want from me, Mr. Watturi?
You're like a child. And what's this lamp for? Is there not enough light in here for you?
The fluorescents affect me. They make me feel blotchy. Puffy, I thought this light would...
Get rid of the light.
I've gotten the results of your tests.
I've got cancer.
No.
Something wrong with my blood or my urine?
No, they're fine. But there is something.
Tell me.
You have a brain cloud.
Brain cloud?
There's a black fog of tissue running right down the center of your brain. It's very rare. It'll spread at a regular rate. It's very destructive.
And it's incurable.
Yes.
I quit.
You mean today?
That's right.
That's great. Don't come looking for a reference for me.
Okay, I won't.
Dee Dee.
Yeah.
How about dinner tonight?
Yeah, okay. Wow. What a change.
Who am I? That's the real question, isn't it? Who am I? Who are you? What other questions are there?
Hey, everybody. Welcome to Hope. My name is Scott Raines. I'm one of the pastors here. So glad you are joining us for worship right now. Last week, we introduced our new annual theme at Hope, 52 for 25. Each of the 52 weeks of this year, we're going to be digging into and exploring a frequently asked question of faith. And so last week, we started at the very beginning with the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 and into Genesis chapter 2. And part of what we learned as we dug into that story, it's not really a story that's trying to answer the question of when did all of that take place or even how did all of that take place. The creation story in the Bible is trying to answer the question, who? Who created the heavens and the earth? And it's God. And then why did God do this? And we learned it's out of perfect love for you and me, that God has this vision to spend forever with God's creation. This week, the question we're going to dig into is, how can I be born again? So I wanted to introduce you to this guy, Joe Banks, a character played by Tom Hanks in a movie called Joe Versus the Volcano. This is really a movie about being born again. Joe doesn't feel good. He's got a job that he doesn't like. He feels stuck in that place, in this dark and dingy office environment. Feels like it's sucking the life out of him. At one point, as he's messing with his old and worn-out shoe, he says, I'm losing my soul, which is, of course, the literal reality about his footwear. But it's also the metaphor that this film is exploring. Jesus says, what does it profit somebody to gain the whole world but to lose their soul? And so this movie is kind of exploring, what does it look like to live lives where we don't lose our soul? Goes to the doctor. The doctor says, rare condition, you only got 6 months to live. And for some reason, somebody telling him that you are dying changes everything for Joe. He makes some decisions. He says it's time to start living differently. And living differently for Joe is all about facing his fears. He has this fear of quitting this job that he despises because he knows he needs the money. He has this fear of asking Dee Dee out because he fears rejection. But again, now that he's coming face to face with the end of his life, face to face with his death, he decides it's time to face my fear. So he quits his job and he asks out the girl. In the 1960s, James Bond famously said, you only live twice. Once when you're born, once when you look death in the face. And so here's Joe Banks looking at the end of his life, the thing that he fears most, and he is born again. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you're dying. So am I. Might not be in 6 months, might not be in 6 years, might not be in 60 years, but the truth is, none of us are going to make it out of this world alive. And we don't like to talk about death. We don't like to think about death. We prefer to live in sort of this fantasy world where we just pretend like I'm going to live forever and everybody that I love is going to live forever. We want to avoid thinking or talking about death as long as we possibly can. Which makes sense to me, because death stings. Death hurts. Death fills us with these painful feelings associated with grief and loss, and who wants that? Here we are 12 days into the new year, 12 days since you made your New Year's resolution, 12 days that you've been practicing new habits and new routines in your life. And for a lot of people, these new habits and new routines that we jump into at the beginning of a new year have everything to do with our health. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you go to the Hope Ankeny website, there's a Hope Sports section of that. And because we know a lot of people want to get active and moving and healthier in a new year, we actually have a monthly movement part of that website for you, where we have a trained strength and conditioning coach who has developed some exercises and some videos to help you. You don't need to go to get super expensive equipment. You can just do this with your body weight. It's fantastic. And if you do this, then you too can look like me and be fit and healthy like me. It's just out there for anyone who wants it. So part of what we have to understand, though, it doesn't matter. It's a good, it's wise to have a healthier kind of lifestyle. But it doesn't matter how healthy we become. We can't become so healthy physically that we will be able to prevent our death. Aren't you glad you came to church today? So just to be clear, the intent of the message is not to depress you. The intent of the message is not to scare you, not to throw a wet blanket on your hopes and your goals and your plans for this new year. The intent of the message is to give you hope. Bad news, yes, you're going to die one day. Good news, you do not have to be full of regret when you face your death. Now, Bronnie Ware was an Australian nurse. She did that for several years. In particular, she worked in palliative care, so she took care of patients in the final, month or three of their lives. And as she was working with these patients who had reached a point in their lives where they could no longer pretend, they could no longer avoid the uncomfortable reality of death, part of what she started to notice was all of her patients would start talking about similar kinds of things, similar themes of regret. And so she's paying attention to this, she's observing this. Eventually, she writes down her observations in a book called The Top Five Regrets of the Dying. It becomes an international bestseller. If you want to know what the top five regrets of the dying are, Google it. I'm not particularly interested in the specifics. Today, what I'm interested in is, how does this happen? What is the mindset? What is the process by which we as human beings live our lives and get to the end of our lives and we are full of regret? Here's part of what Bronnie Ware writes in this book. She says, "We do more to avoid pain than we do to gain pleasure. So it is when the pain becomes too much that we finally find the courage to make changes." This is not an original thought from Bronnie Ware. You've heard this idea plenty of times over the course of your life, that we don't like change. Change is hard. Change can be painful and scary. And so most people do not change, will not change, until the pain of staying the same starts to outweigh the pain of changing. This is true when it comes to our job situation. It's true when it comes to our relational patterns. It's true when it comes to our faith. Because change is hard and scary, painful. Most people just choose not to change and just kind of stay stuck in this rut for most of their lives. And then, when we get to the end of our lives and we face our biggest fear, our own death, all of a sudden, all of these other fears that prevented us from doing what we really wanted to do or being who we really wanted to be, in the face of our death, those things don't seem so scary anymore. A lot of people get to the end of their life looking death in the face, full of regret, and start saying similar kinds of things. I wish I had lived differently when I had the chance. I wish I had lived differently when I had the chance. Last week we started at the very beginning with a God who created the heavens and the earth, who created you out of love for you. Today I'm going to do the best I can to help you see it's never too late to begin again. Never too late to be born again. Let's read this passage together from Lamentations chapter 3. It's on the screen. Read it out loud with me. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. In this film, Joe versus the volcano, Joe finds out that he is dying, and he starts making changes. He quits his job. He asks out Dee Dee to dinner, and at dinner, he tells her, I only have 6 months to live, and she's like, I'm out. I don't want to deal with that. So he goes home to his apartment alone. He wakes up the next morning to a knock at the door, and this really eccentric old man says, I've got a deal for you. I know that you only have 6 months to live, so here's the deal. I'll give you a whole bunch of money, and for the next couple of weeks, you can eat, drink, and be merry. Go to all the fancy restaurants you want to go to, buy all the fancy clothes you've ever wanted to buy, but also I'd like you to purchase some really nice, big, expensive luggage, because in exchange for all the money that I'm giving you, I want you to go to this island in the middle of nowhere in the South Pacific, and I want you to throw yourself into a volcano to appease the gods of the Waponi tribe. It's a ridiculous rom-com, ridiculous kind of movie, right? But even in the middle of a ridiculous Hollywood rom-com, there's theology. There's ideas about who God is, beliefs about who God is that are worth exploring. And kind of the theology or the belief about God in the center of this film is we need to throw ourselves into a volcano in order to make sure God's not mad at us. We need to throw ourselves, we need to sacrifice ourselves to make sure God doesn't punish us. God doesn't destroy us. I've been a pastor in this church for over 18 years now. And I got to tell you, there are many, many people, some of you in the room today, who have that kind of a belief about who God is. That God is an angry God. That sure, maybe God created the heavens and the earth, but God did it just so God could watch us mess up, and then God can pounce and God can punish. That is not the God we are introduced to in the pages of Scripture. Again, last week, when we looked at the creation account, we said, this is a God who is inspired by love for you to create the heavens and the earth. That's how the whole thing begins. The Book of Lamentations is part of the wisdom literature of the Bible. In the middle of the Bible, this wisdom says it's about the faithful love of the Lord. Never ends. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Doesn't matter how much you messed up last night or last week or last year. Doesn't matter how big the mistake was, how devastating the failure was. God's mercy is new for you today. The question we're going to try to answer today is, how can I be born again? It comes from the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, we get one of the most famous verses in all Scripture, John 3:16. Again, it's on the screen. Read it out loud with me. For this is how God loved the world. God gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The starting place and the ending place for right theology, for right thinking, right belief about who God is love. God's love endures forever. God's mercy is new every morning. It's not God's anger that's new every morning. It's God's mercy. God creates everything out of love for us. His love endures forever. God shows love to us by coming into this world. The love that God has for you and for me is a perfect love that casts out fear, Scripture tells us. And it opens the door to a rich and satisfying life, a full life, an abundant life, the kind of life that helps us be the people God created us to be in the first place, so that when we get to the end of our lives, when we're looking death in the face, we do not have to be full of regret. I always say I became a Christian when I was 7 years old. I would have these recurring dreams of the Wicked Witch of the West from The Wizard of Oz. chasing me all over Hardin County, Iowa, about an hour north of here where I grew up, throwing fireballs at me. Not the fireballs that you maybe enjoyed last night, but like a ball of, okay, this is who we got this morning. Huh? A literal ball of fire, right? And it was terrifying. I was scared to death. And I remember talking to Mom about it as a seven-year-old. And Mom said to me, you know, Scotty, if you believe in Jesus, you don't have to fear death anymore because you can live forever. This is her way of explaining John 3:16 to me. And as a seven-year-old boy, that idea was intriguing to me. That sounded like a pretty good deal. All I have to do is believe in Jesus and I don't have to be scared of death anymore. Sign me up. As a seven-year-old, I did not have my theology perfectly figured out. I didn't understand. I didn't have all my questions answered about who God is and how eternity works and how forgiveness works. But that was a defining moment in my life. One of the first days in my life where I took a step in the direction of believing in Jesus. When I was in middle school and high school, I would go to church camp in the summer. And one year in middle school at church camp, the speaker just really was speaking about faith and speaking about Jesus in a way that was really connecting with me, making sense to me, in a way that was making me say, I think there must be more to this whole church thing, faith thing, Jesus thing than what I've experienced up to this point. It was another season in my life where I took a step in the direction of believing in Jesus. The summer after I graduated from high school, I spent that summer touring the United States with a contemporary Christian music group. It was a tour bus full of about 25 young people, 16 years old to 26 years old, doing different concerts at different churches every night that summer. When I was an 18-year-old high school graduate, I suffered from spiritual pride. I still sometimes do today. I thought, as an 18-year-old, I have this whole faith thing figured out. I'm probably about as mature as you can possibly be as an 18-year-old. I was about to be surprised. Because on that tour, surrounded by these teenagers and young adults, there was a 16-year-old boy on that tour who would worship God with an authenticity and a vulnerability that was unlike anything I'd ever seen before. I'd watch him worship. I'd watch him sing a solo in our concert, and I'd just be like, he knows something about Jesus. He knows something about faith that I'm just not seeing. I just don't know. I would listen to people, teenagers and young adults on that tour, pray as though God were their best friend. So Jesus was in the room with them, hanging on every word of their prayer. Like they were talking to God face to face. It was an eye-opening summer for me. And over the course of my life, I've had other experiences like that, seasons like that, where my experience has been in alignment with what the writer of Lamentations says, that God's love endures forever, his mercy is new every morning, every season. My experience with the mercy of God has shown me, convinced me more and more all the time, God's not this angry God who needs to be appeased by my good behavior. God is a God of love and grace and mercy. You read John 3:16, and as you keep reading after that, Jesus makes it really clear. I didn't come into this world to condemn the world. I didn't come into the world to judge the world. Jesus says, I've come into this world so that you might learn to trust and believe and put your hope in God's saving power. So here's Joe Banks. He is convinced he's going to die in 6 months. He hears about this opportunity to sacrifice himself to save a tribe, and he decides, I want to die a hero. So he starts to follow the plan of this eccentric man. He packs up, he flies from New York to L.A. He gets on a boat in L.A. with the daughter of the eccentric man, played by Meg Ryan. Her name is Patricia in the movie. And surprise, surprise, as they are sailing from L.A. to this island where the volcano is, Joe and Patricia fall in love. And they have these really interesting, thought-provoking conversations about life and love and meaning and purpose. At the beginning of the film, Joe says, I'm losing my soul on this boat in the ocean, sailing to the volcano. Patricia says at one point, I am soul sick. For both of these characters in this film, part of what they are aware of in their own lives is that there is something that is missing. There's something that's out of place, something that's out of alignment, and it has everything to do with their soul, their spirit. One night there's a storm at sea, and as they're trying to make sure the ship doesn't sink, they're on the deck, and the wind causes a boom to swing, and it hits Patricia and knocks her into the sea. Joe jumps in to save her as the ship sinks. He's able to rescue her. He gets all of his luggage, his big expensive luggage, together to make a raft, pulls her on top of that makeshift raft, and days pass. He is trying to nurse her back to health. He's running out of water. He's running out of hope. And then one night as he's watching the moon rise, Joe has a spiritual experience, a religious experience. And I want you to watch this. As you watch it, try not to be too distracted by the horrible, terrible special effects. They're awful. It was 1990, a low-budget film. Try not to be too distracted by Tom Hanks overacting. I mean, if I went back and listened to sermons that I preached 20 years ago, this was him a long time ago learning how to be an actor. What I want you to pay attention to is what's going on in his heart and listen to his words. Take a look.
I cover the waterfront. I'm watching the sea. Will the one I love be coming back to me? I cover the waterfront. In search of my love, and I'm covered by a starry sky
above. Whose name I do not know. Thank you for my life. I forgot how big. Thank you. Thank you for my life.
James Bond says you only live twice. Once when you're born and once when you look death in the face. He's saying you are born and then you are born again. For Joe Banks in this film, he's born again and again. His first born again experience is early on in the film. He finds out he's going to die, so he makes some changes. He quits his job. He asks out the girl. And now in the middle of the sea, once again looking death in the face, on this makeshift raft, he has this born-again experience. And this time, it's a spiritual rebirth. He prays this prayer to a God whose name he does not know. And we'll come back to that idea in a minute. John 3:16 says, God loved the world so much, he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It's a great verse. It's a verse a lot of people know, but it's part of a larger conversation that Jesus is having with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a really smart guy, a really faithful guy. He's a Pharisee, part of the Jewish religious leadership of his day. If you were soul sick, if you felt like you were losing your soul, if you had big questions about life and faith, Nicodemus is the kind of guy that you would go to looking for answers. But in John chapter 3, Nicodemus is the one with questions. And it's important to note that this faithful, smart guy goes to Jesus with his questions. He's been watching Jesus, listening to what Jesus says. And he wants to have a conversation with Jesus. So they show up, they have this conversation. Here's part of what Jesus says to Nicodemus. I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, which was confusing to Nicodemus. He's like, what are you talking about? Jesus tries to explain it. Humans can reproduce human life. The Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. We all experience a physical birth, and Jesus is saying we can all also experience a spiritual birth. We can be born again. Jesus wants us to be born again. How can I be born again is the question. You keep reading, and Jesus says, nobody knows. Nobody can explain it. It should have been the shortest sermon I have ever preached. How can I be born again? Can't explain it. See you next week. We might not be able to explain it. But a lot of people in this church have experienced it. So it might be a good thing for us to explore it a little bit. Notice, Jesus makes a connection between being born again and seeing the kingdom of God. There's something that happens when you are born again, when you are born of the Spirit. It's an eye-opening experience. God opens your eyes and God helps you see things that for whatever reason up to this point in your life you have not been able to see. You've been blind to it. This is what happens to Saul on the Damascus Road. Saul, pretty similar guy to Nicodemus. Saul's a faithful guy. Saul is a smart guy. He's a Pharisee, same as Nicodemus. But the big difference is when Nicodemus looks at Jesus, he sees someone who's been sent by God. When Saul looks at Jesus, he sees a fake, a phony, a fraud. When Saul looks at Jesus, he sees danger, a threat. And Saul's not the only one who sees Jesus that way. Shortly after the resurrection of Jesus, his disciples, Peter and John especially, are going around the streets of Jerusalem proclaiming the good news that Jesus is alive. You crucified him. You nailed him to a cross, he died, you took him down and you put him in the tomb, but 3 days later, the power of God's love raised Jesus from death to life. He experienced a resurrection, and what Peter and John are saying is, if you believe in Jesus, you too can experience a resurrection, and you can experience eternal life. This message of good news was exciting to a lot of people, attractive to a lot of people. In Acts chapter 2, it says 3,000 people believed that good news, believed that message, and were baptized in one day. Two chapters later, the number's grown to 5,000. This is a movement. This is a groundswell. It's incredible what's happening, and Saul and some of the religious leaders don't like it. They're threatened by it. They want to put an end to this Jesus movement. So they arrest Peter and John. And they beat them, they whip them, they tell them stop spreading this propaganda about Jesus. And then a really interesting phrase that they ask, they say, stop speaking the name of Jesus. Stop speaking the name of Jesus. I want us to read together how Peter and John respond in Acts 4 verse 12. Again, it's on the screen, read it out loud with me. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Joe Banks has this religious experience and he prays, O God whose name I do not know, thank you for my life. The God who gives us life has a name. It's the name that is above every other name. And one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Maybe that day is today for you. Maybe today is the day of your salvation. Saul hates the name of Jesus. He hates the people who are proclaiming the name of Jesus. He arrests them. He persecutes them. He stands by as they are martyred. And then one day Saul has his day. He's on his way to Damascus. He's on the Damascus road when a bright light from heaven shines down and knocks Saul to the ground. And a voice from heaven says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It's a voice Saul doesn't recognize. And so he asks, "Who are you?" Like Joe, he's like, "What is the name of this God whose name I do not know?" And the voice replied, "I am Jesus." Nicodemus looks at Jesus and sees someone who's been sent by God. Saul looks at Jesus. He can't see that. He is blind to that. In fact, that's what happens in the story on the Damascus Road. This bright light from heaven literally, physically blinds Saul. For 3 days, he's unable to see until a guy named Ananias comes by to pray for him. I want us to read this together. Acts 9, verse 18. It's on the screen. Read it with me. "Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight when Ananias prayed for him." Most of the time, we refer to Acts chapter 9 as Saul's conversion experience. His eyes are open, the scales fall from his eyes, he's able to see what he has been unable to see up to this point, and once he sees it, he cannot unsee it. It's his conversion experience. It's also his born-again experience. Remember what Jesus says to Nicodemus? "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And so now, Saul, converted to faith in Jesus Christ, born again by the Holy Spirit, completely and radically changes his life, changes his name from Saul to Paul, changes his mission from trying to stop the spread of Christianity to doing everything that he can to help the spread of Christianity. He starts a whole bunch of churches. He trains a whole bunch of church leaders all throughout the Roman Empire. 20 years later, 20 years after he is born again, he's writing a letter to a church in a city called Corinth, one of the churches he helped start. And it ends up in our New Testament of our Bibles, 1 Corinthians. And maybe you're familiar with chapter 13. "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not keep record of wrongs. Love endures through all circumstances. Three things last forever: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love." 20 years of growing in his faith, 20 years of maturing in his faith, and Paul has become convinced that it begins and it ends with God's love. Also, what you may not remember, what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "Everything that I see now is partial and imperfect. Everything that I know now, after my conversion, after I've been born again, everything that I know about God is incomplete." 20 years. Here's a guy who's writing this letter that's going to be part of the Bible, and he's saying, "I need to be born again because there's still a ton of stuff I'm not seeing clearly. There's still a lot about who God is, a lot about faith that I don't know perfectly or completely. I do know that Jesus Christ is love and grace and mercy personified. Jesus Christ is God's love and grace and mercy in human form. That's what I know when I see Jesus." Maybe you're here and you look at Jesus and you're not sure what you think. You're not sure what you believe. You need to be born again. Maybe you're here and you've been coming to church. You've been following Jesus for years and years and years. You need to be born again because everything you see and everything you know is still partial and incomplete, just like it was for Paul. How can I be born again? Great question. Here's the way Peter answers it. Acts chapter 2. "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so we want to extend that invitation to you today. If you have never been baptized, today's your day. Come to the water, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Receive the Holy Spirit. New life awaits you. If you've already been baptized, maybe today's an opportunity for you to renew your baptism. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you know needs to change. And because it's hard and scary, you've just been like, "Yeah, I'll just keep." You know you need God's help. You know you need renewal. You know you need restoration. You know you can't keep going this direction forever. Maybe what you need to start this year is a little more water, a little more spirit. You need to be born again. I'm going to extend that invitation to you. But before we do that, I wanted to show you one more clip from this movie, Joe Versus the Volcano. Again, it's a ridiculous rom-com. They float to the island on their luggage. And because they've fallen in love, they ask the chief there to marry them. And then Patricia says, I will jump into the volcano with you. As they jump into the volcano is about to erupt, so the pressure of the gases coming out is more than gravity pulling them down, and it launches them back out into the ocean. They're saved. They're rescued. And they have this interesting conversation. Take a look.
Isn't this romantic? Who gets a honeymoon like this?
Yeah. Yeah. But...
What's the matter?
I still have a problem.
What?
I have a brain cloud.
Brain cloud. What is a brain cloud?
Well, it's... maybe I should get a second opinion.
You didn't get a second opinion about something called a brain cloud?
All right. I just felt...
I mean, what are you, a hypochondriac?
I was. Oh, not now.
Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with you.
Dr. Ellison said I was only going to live.
So some quack told you what you... Dr. Ellison?
Yeah.
That's my father's doctor.
He is?
Dr. Ellison doesn't have any other patients. My father owns Dr. Ellison.
But why would he...
He set you up.
Who?
My father.
You mean he...
Yeah.
Set me up?
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
I don't have a brain cloud.
Brain cloud, a brain cloud. You'd think they could think of something better than a brain cloud.
My whole life, I've been a victim. I've been a dupe, a pawn. My throat is closing up.
Oh, no, no. See, Joe, your whole life is ahead of you.
Well, yeah, I guess that's true.
I mean, that's good news.
Well, yeah, I suppose it is.
I mean, it's great.
Yeah, that's good. I'm relieved. That's great. I'm saved. But still.
No, well, what is it now?
We're on a raft. There's no land in sight. I don't know.
It's always going to be something with you, isn't it, Joe?
Always going to be something with you, isn't it? I love that she has a smile. She has love for him as she's telling him, would you just stop it? Would you stop making excuses? Would you stop paying attention to all the reasons why it might be a no? And would you instead just be willing to say yes? Maybe that's you when it comes to faith. Got the opportunity to come and be baptized. I've got plans. Preacher went a little long. I might be late to whatever is next on the schedule. It's always something for you. Maybe it's, I still have some questions I need to figure out. I don't quite have my theology. I'm not sure what. It's always something. What if instead of looking for reasons why you might say no, you just decide today's the day I'm going to say yes. I'm going to take that step in the direction of Jesus and his life and his love. So we're going to give you that opportunity. No pressure, no guilt. Respond to what the Spirit is up to in your life in this moment. For those of you who are in the reservoir, Pastor Nick is there and he... has got a plan to be ready to baptize or renew the baptisms of anyone in the reservoir who wants that. For those of you in the worship center, I'm going to go stand at the bottom of the ramp, and we're going to sing a song. And if you would like to come and be baptized, I'll meet you over by the ramp. And remember, there's probably somebody here who's feeling that nudge of the Spirit to do it, but they're not going to be first. So somebody be first. Somebody set the example. Maybe there's someone here who, once they see you move, then they'll respond to what the Spirit's up to in their life. Well, also, maybe the reason that you're not going to do it, you're sitting over here, I'm not going to walk over the way. Okay, we're going to put one over there too. You can just sneak down the side, and Emily would love to baptize or renew you there. It's always something for you, isn't it? I love you. God loves you more. Let's stand and let's sing praise to this great God.